No, that's all right.
Good to see you, man.
It's okay. Yeah. 127, Jesus loves even me.
127, there you go.
Yeah. And you'll see this will tie in a little bit with our 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, too, as we go through even these words here. But Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still Jesus loves me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Amen. Are you glad that Jesus loves you?
Amen.
Loves even me. As an old wretched sinner, so glad He loved me. Amen.
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 You know what? When I got up this morning, one of the simplest thoughts, but precious thought, Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. And I said, you know what? Thank God He does, because that's me.
Amen.
And, you know, it is a thing, you know, when you have thoughts just meditating on those simple truths, it just kind of hammers you.
Yeah.
And
you're
thankful.
Amen. I thought you were going to maybe say, save sinners, and then like Paul said, of whom I am chief sinner. That's one thing I disagree with Paul. Now, I say this lovingly. I'm not adding to God's word, taking away from it. Don't get concerned. But I look at myself as chief sinner. I think everyone who's been born again, we look at ourselves as chief sinners, you know, really. But anyway, hope I was clear with that. I don't want to cause any issue with God's word, for sure. But anyway, amen. Jesus loves even me. Well, we're going to spend a little time here, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And I was going to, of course, Brother John is ailing. I was going to definitely thank him and really everyone that's been praying for me. Prayer is a wonderful thing, you know. We need, I don't pray as I should. Yet God doesn't give up on me, and I'm just thankful that the saints pray one for another, and we need to be doing that. It's one of God's great blessings. Actually, we praise Him through our prayer, too, you know, and we'll maybe, if we have time, get to that part, we'll talk about that a little bit. What do we do that praises Him day by day? But we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And I'll tell you, we are so blessed. I like what Ephesians 1:3 talks about, how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I don't have to tell you guys this, but we are so blessed. If we just day by day, moment by moment, just meditate on that, everything else just kind of fades away, you know. All the things He's done for you and will yet do for all His children. And it's really beyond words, but that's what He gives to us. And but it's good for us to think on those things, for sure. Well, let's pray, and then we'll spend a little time here in Peter and other places in God's Word, anyway. So, Gary, do you want to pray for us tonight?
Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you for helping everybody be healthy enough to be here.
Amen.
There's several that we've been praying for, and they're here tonight. Thank you for that. Healing their bodies. Just help us all to get a spiritual blessing for coming tonight, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. And God, help us to get to know you better because of the service tonight. And
amen.
Just realize the great mercy that you have for our lives, Lord. And
amen.
Just thank you for helping us to understand it and drawing us close to you. And just pray that you bless our time and fellowship tonight. And bless the time in your word, Lord. And thank you so much for your word. It saves our soul. And thank you for it.
Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. And welcome back, the Wright family.
Amen.
Hope you had a good trip. It's good that you're back in the good old U.S. of A. Anytime we travel, you definitely want to pray one for another, especially if we go out of this country. But even in this country, we definitely need to lift each other up in prayer. So those journey mercies, you know, God takes care of it. And it's okay to pray even for your vehicle. You know, if you're driving, nothing wrong with praying for that, you know. You're going to have good mechanical, everything's going to be working good, and et cetera. So not telling you guys anything you don't already know, but anyway. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I love that phrase. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, Peter shares with us here four. I put down eternal privileges / eternal benefits / eternal blessings. They're all basically one and the same here. But he shares with us four things here right off the top. But these blessings that God gives to all who believe, to all believers today, whether they be a Jewish believer or whether they be a Gentile believer. Because today we are, as he says there, we are a chosen generation. Once we're born again, we're in that group. We're God's chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So we really see just in those four things how blessed we really are. And not just in this day we're living, but blessed eternally in all these things that he talks about here. So what does it mean to be a chosen generation? The first privilege. Chosen is eklektos. That word elect comes up there. The chosen, the same word meaning to gather a spiritual race or a spiritual family. God's chosen. And generation is genos. It means offspring. It means kindred. It means family. So all who are born again are in God's chosen generation.
Amen?
Amen? Eklektos genos, chosen generation there. God knew from eternity past, even before he created all things, he knew who would turn to him, who would come to him, and who wouldn't. You know, through Christ, before his creation of all things, he knew who would be in that chosen generation, and both Jew and Gentile. But when God created man, and I like to call it, man is a special creation of God, isn't it? It really is. Man and woman. But when he created man and woman out of man, he created in man a will to choose, to make choices. Amen? We see it throughout the scriptures, don't we? From Genesis all the way up through Revelation. Man making choices. But he created in man that will to choose. And it's, like I said, it's revealed throughout the scriptures. No matter where you go, you'll find it. From Adam and Eve through all the 66 books of God's Word, and even at the end of God's book, the book of Revelation, But God's book, the only book he wrote, you know, I like to say, you know, a lot of folks flock to movies about Jesus, or, you know, there's all kinds of movies out there. They make a lot of money on these movies. And I haven't seen one yet of the few that I've seen that line up with the scripture 100%. They don't. But God made a, he wrote a book. He didn't make a movie. You ever think about it that way? He wrote a book. He didn't make a movie. But it's the only book he wrote. And of course, as we know, according to scripture, he dictated that to holy men of God who spoke it and wrote it down as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And at the end of God's book, the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." So he's making an invitation here. "And let him that heareth say, Come." So that goes really out to anybody. "Let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And we've talked about that word, whosoever. Whosoever is not a select group of individuals, or not just a group over here. Well, these are the whosoever's, the ones that God ordained to be saved. And all these over here, you know, God's going to send them to hell. You know, they don't have opportunity to be over in this group. Well, it doesn't line up with Scripture, no matter where you go. And of course, at the end of the book, he reminds us again of it. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. And of course, we all know who the water of life is. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the water of life. But once again, God invites all sinners to come, whosoever will. And I'm sharing this mainly because, you know, that first great benefit there, the chosen generation, you know, the Calvinist is going to take that and say, well, yeah, here we go. God just chose some to heaven and he chose some to hell. You know, and you won't find it in the scripture. It's not there.
Many are called, but few chosen. What does that mean? Go back to the parable where Jesus sends the out the highways, the byways.
Yes.
At first there was a selected guest.
Went out to everybody.
Goes out to anyone.
Everybody.
Come.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. But whosoever will, and of course to come means you make, man has to make a choice. Back to the will again, that God's given every man, woman, and child. And if a choice wasn't to be made, as Calvinists would teach, why would God invite sinners to come? You ever think about it that way? Why would God invite sinners throughout the scriptures to come? And ends in the last chapter of the last book, the invitation there is again to come.
Amen.
So why would he make that invitation? You know, it just doesn't line up with their teaching, with their false teaching. But every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, yet they must choose to come. I chose to come when I was 38 years old. You know, many of you chose to come at younger ages, some of you a little older. But we make a choice. We have to turn, don't we? Back to that repentance, we turn. In making that choice, in believing, we turn from our sin, we turn to our Savior, and he makes all things new. Amen? We're born again. That's when it happens, right then. But God doesn't force anyone to come. I like John 1:12 says, but as many as received him. That in itself tells us it's going out to everybody.
Yeah.
We have to receive him. We have to make that choice again. Amen?
Yeah.
To them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, to them that believe on his name. But you don't want to leave out verse 13, because he says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So born of God. There's back to that being born again, born of the Spirit. It's supernatural. We're born of God. He's the one that does the birthing or does the borning, or I'm not sure how to say it, but he's the one that saves us. The power of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all those that believe. You know, Romans, in Romans chapter 1 there. But a decision was made by man to receive Christ the Savior. That decision must be made. And how about Revelation 3:20? And Dave will remember this one. It's a great verse. But Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now notice there, the call goes out to any man who must. Notice, is Jesus here opening the door? Man
has to open
the door.
The
back to the choice again. Man makes a choice. He either opens the door and he gets saved, born again, or he doesn't open the door. And as his heart hardens, not to say he can't be saved down the road, but his future is hell in the lake of fire if he doesn't repent, if he doesn't open the door. But the call goes out to any man. You know, man must open that door, and that only happens when there's true repentance. As you guys all know this, but all who turn to God, come to God in true repentance, as I said, which opens that door, will then be blessed with an eternal relationship with the Savior,
Amen.
With Jesus Christ the Savior. And everyone here that's done that, you have an eternal relationship with Jesus our Savior.
Amen.
It's just begun, actually. Because eternity is a long time. In fact, you know, God even put time and place, didn't He? You know, when He created all things. Because God's outside of time, amen? He's outside of time. He's always been. He's always existed, always will exist. But we're going to a place, eternity, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. There's not going to be any clocks on the wall. No daylight savings time. Amen? None of that. I don't even know if we'll even be aware of time. The Bible doesn't tell us. Doesn't really matter, but we're going to be in a wonderful place forever. Amen?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Be blessed. But God's will for man is that all would be saved, not some, but all. And there's all sorts of verses. 1 Timothy 2, starting at 4, says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom, notice, for all to be testified in due time. That's 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 6. So it's amazing that folks are being, of course, that false teachers are good at their craft. And it's sad because many, many, millions if not billions of people are being led astray by this false doctrine, you know, a heretical doctrine. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There we go again. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Romans 1, verse 16. And many more verses, as I said, in the scripture that proclaim God's will for sinful man, that all would taste the heavenly gift of God. And that's, of course, Jesus. And, of course, that one we quote a lot, and I'm just pulling out part of it, but 2 Peter 3:9, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But man must come. He must not, well, in coming, he must choose to come. Back to that again. He makes a choice. And back to the thankfulness again that I know you have. You know, He included me and He included you in that. And in believing, we are God's chosen generation. Ecclesiastes genos. Okay, the second privilege given by God here in 1 Peter 2:9 is that we are a royal priesthood. And I'm going to spend a little time on this. You know, the priesthood of the believer, very interesting study. We're going to go back in the Old Testament, back to the New Testament, and but as I got into this, I just thought, man, this is good. I mean, I'm learning things I haven't really studied it that much, and And it's really good. But we'll just kind of touch on some things. But the second privilege given by God to all who believe is that we're a royal priesthood. And royal, the Greek word for that is like kingly in nature or a king. Kingly in nature. And priesthood is it's a long Greek word there, but it's a body of priests, basically, a priest consisting of all believers, okay? It's not a special order. It's not a select group. It's not in a certain denomination, certain individuals. The priesthood of the believer, the New Testament believer, it's every individual believer is a royal priest. The priesthood of the believer. In 1 Peter 2:5, we're called a holy priesthood. And then here in verse 9, we're called a royal priesthood. So a holy, a royal priesthood. And 1 Peter 2:5 explains to us the purpose or the function of a holy priesthood. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, or build up a spiritual house." Of course, we know who the foundation is laid there. We know who the chief cornerstone is, according to Scripture. It's Jesus. The foundation was the apostles and prophets. And then Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he's building up this spiritual house. And we are, every born-again believer is a lively stone, a live stone in that house. He's building that house. And one day that house is going to be complete. Amen. Looking forward to that day. But he says there, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And then I mentioned the purpose of the priesthood he talks about here, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So each individual believer is to present his or her bodies daily. And you guys are already thinking of that verse, to fully serve God in true holiness. That's His will for all of His children, and which is the offering up of spiritual sacrifices. And we know Romans 12:1, you know, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So there's that spiritual sacrifice that we're to be about every step of the way. Amen? Present our bodies a holy living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. And it is reasonable, isn't it? Mm-hmm. For what God's done for you and for me. Yeah. I mean, it's pretty reasonable, isn't it, that we should be about this, you know? But we can't do it in and of ourselves, can we? We have no strength to do that. God is our strength. He's our strength, you know. John teaching there in Ephesians 6, you know, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And that's where our strength comes from. We have no strength apart from our Savior. He's our strength. So before the law was given, the head of each family was the family priest. And this is before the law was given. And I've got a couple verses here I'll share with you. Genesis 8:20, "And Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So his offerings here, sacrificial offerings, this is before the law when this took place. And Noah was the one who did it. He was the head of the family. He was the family priest, in essence. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So God was pleased with that. You know, when you see that in there, it means God's pleased with that. Amen? Another example, Genesis 26:25, "And he," talking about Isaac, "building an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." So Isaac built an altar for the same purpose, essentially, those sacrifices. And then one more example, Genesis 31:54, "Jacob offered a sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount." Wouldn't you like to have been there? All night in the mount. It'd been awesome. But when the law was given, let's move now to when the law is given. God promised Israel in trusting and obeying him was that they would be a kingdom of priests unto God, all of Israel. Okay, that was his promise to them, as long as they would trust him and obey him. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." It almost parallels in Peter there.
Yeah.
"A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me," notice, "a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There we go again. We saw that in Peter, in the New Testament there. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So that was God's promise to them and what he called them as long as they would simply trust him and obey him. Now, did they do that? We know, according to Scripture, most did not. There always was a believing remnant. We see that in the Scripture. But the vast majority of the Israelites went their own way. They disobeyed God. And we see what the consequences of that in the Old Testament there. Okay, wonderful promise of God to Israel, but then what happened to Israel? And I already asked that, to the Jews, God's chosen. And God chose them. They were his chosen people. You know, Rick was going over that, you know, about Israel. But they went their own way. And there's consequences, isn't there? When not only as a nation you go their own way, but individually as one who seemingly knows a Savior would go their own way, there's consequences, as we know. Even for believers, there's consequences if we get out in the weeds too far. But they chose to go their own way, to disobey, excuse me. I should have picked a bass hymn to sing. I think I could sing bass tonight. But they chose to go their own way to disobey. They violated God's law. And they didn't just violate one of God's laws, did they? They violated all of it, didn't they? You know, what's it say in the New Testament? If you violate one, you're guilty of all of them, you know. And we can all testify to that, can't we, in our lives? Amen? Absolutely. but God then closed the door for that kingdom of priests that he promised them. And he placed the priesthood on, you guys all know this, the tribe of Aaron. Aaron and his descendants. Okay? Just them. We call it the Aaronic priesthood. Exodus 28:1, he says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So he shifted to just the Aaron and his descendants were to be the high priest, or the priest for all of Israel. Of course, I think we all know what they did, you know, once a year, what they would do, what they would offer up sacrifices for Israel to God. And actually that high priest only had, there was only one time during the year that he had access to God, didn't he, in the what's called the Holy of Holies, you know, where God abode, only had access one time. And not every day, not every moment. We have access to God every day, every moment. And we'll talk about why we do have, or what happened to give us that access. Amen? And you all know what happened. But now, we're in the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace, in this New Testament time. And all believers are a kingdom of priests, as we're told there in the verse. 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So notice that he's talking about his children. He's made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. And we know Jesus Christ, who's called our great high priest in Scripture, He opened the door to heaven and the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, so to speak. He opened that door through His shed blood, through His sacrifice on the cross. Scripture even tells us that that open door, He is the door. Jesus is the door. John 10:9, He says, I am the door. By me, if any man, there we go again, any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what do you suppose that pasture is He's talking about? I think of two words. First word starts with a G. Second word starts with a W. God's Word? Pasture? Huh? Milk and meat? Food? I got Dave thinking about that one.
I have to think.
Okay, all right, we can come back to it. Anyway, but he's the door. He's the door. By me, if any man enter in, there once again, the man's entering in. Back to Revelation, that verse we shared. He's knocking at that door to all of mankind today. But man or woman has to open that door, has to choose to open that door. But God's priests would bring sacrifices unto God. And really, as I was thinking about this, we really see that starting, and you guys can help me with this, but in the beginning, right after sin, you know, Cain and Abel. And Abel was God's priest. Do you realize that? He was God's priest because he brought the right sacrifice. God, he knew, God had told him, he knew what to bring. And it was acceptable unto God. It was a sweet savor unto God. He brought the sacrifice that God required. Well, Cain was, I put down, he was the devil's priest. Amen? He brought a sacrifice, but did God accept the sacrifice? He did not. But did God give up on him? God gave him an opportunity. In those passages, as you read through there, he exhorted him, you know, to turn to you know, Cain knew the right way. He knew, just like his brother did, but he chose to go his own way, to bring what he thought would satisfy God, you know, or what he thought would get him into heaven. And millions and millions of people today, that's what they think. You know, what I do, what I think, where I'm going, you know, what they tell me, God's going to accept all that. And we know according to Scripture, God will accept none of that. You know, I think of Matthew 7 when he talks to the individuals and that's actually at the Great White Throne Judgment, because these are unbelievers. They profess Christ. They said, oh, I did all these wonderful works in your name, cast out demons, what else they had in there, good works. And what did Jesus tell them? He said he never knew them, and he called them workers of iniquity. And these were religious folks, very sincere, sincerely religious. But being sincerely religious doesn't get you to heaven. That's not how God has it set up, you know.
John 14:6. Amen.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. But yeah, Cain and Abel made me think about that. God's required sacrifice and what man comes up with to sacrifice. But as believers today, we bring our own body. We don't bring animals. We don't bring certain things. He doesn't require that, does he? He requires our body that's wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service.
Because requires a living
sacrifice. Yeah, see, we're alive now. We're alive now. Exactly, exactly. A living body. And it's every day. It's not just Wednesday nights. It's not just Sunday mornings. He wants us every day, every moment, that living body, sacrificing Him. And back to Romans 12:1 again. And my question, of course, as I went through this, I said, well, Joe, are you doing that every day? In what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, how I'm acting, reacting, my attitudes, am I glorifying God? You know, Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Am I doing that? And I'll ask you guys, are you doing that? You know, it's something I need to think about, meditate on really every day. It's only reasonable that we do that, amen, for who we are now. Just think about what Jesus has done for you. Think of what He's done for you and is doing for you even right now. And will yet do for you right on into eternity. Amen. All His promises. Almost beyond anything we can think or imagine, but but they're all His promises, and we know that He keeps them all. We know He keeps them all. But Paul again proclaims this truth. Philippians 2, 17 and 18, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He's talking to Philippian believers. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So here you see a fruit of sacrifice to God. One of the fruits is joy and rejoicing. You know, when we do that, He fills us with joy. Amen? We rejoice as we do that. Another sacrifice to God is praise to God. I like Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. It says, "By Him," and that's Jesus, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Notice that word continually. So once again, back to every step we take every day. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Then he goes on there, "but to do good and to communicate," that word communicate means to share, "forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So there's a couple more sacrifices there that he adds in that next verse, to do good and to share. But the first one, he talks about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, thanks to His name. And there's lots of other sacrifices unto God found in the Scriptures. You guys spend some time, do a little study of that, and it's not only a blessing, but it's a reminder to us how we should be living and what, you know, what I should be doing, my sacrifices, you know, how, you know, I mean, but they're very simple to understand, amen. You know, there's nothing difficult to understand them at all, but and one more truth I want to mention about the New Testament priest, the priesthood, which all believers are. We're all intercessors. And intercessoring simply means, you guys all know, it means praying one for another. Of course, Christ is our intercessor. Amen? He prays for us. You know, He prays for us every day. Amen. Colossians 4:12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth," or greeteth "you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Notice that phrase, "always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And that's, of course, God's will for His children is to be laboring fervently in prayer for one another, you know. And I didn't write it down here, but in James it talks about, and it's in a section about, I think, being sick, wasn't it? Anyway, he talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman faileth much, you know. And that's an energizing prayer, if you look those words up. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But we have to pray. Amen? And the channel needs to be open. Amen? Sometimes things get in the way. Amen? Scripture talks about several things that can hinder our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our heart, Psalmist says, "The Lord will not hear me." So we've got sin in our heart. We haven't confessed it. We need to get it taken care of. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Scripture talks about that too, you know, about don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, you know. Be angry and sin not, Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So right there, he's telling us that same moment, that same day, we need to take care of that. Boy, if you don't, we all know what happens. It does. And all of a sudden, several days have gone by, a month's gone by, and we're struggling. We're, you know, we're, what's going on here, you know? Well, let's go back and, yeah. 1 John 1:9, amen. Learn that one. That's, we gotta have that every day. Every day. Amen. Okay. Let me find where I was here. Okay, talk about the intercessors. And my question there was, well, let's see, 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And my question there for me and for you is, are we laboring fervently in prayer for others? And you know, when you pray for one another, pray for someone, God blesses you. Have you experienced that? He does. I mean, it's just like encouraging another brother or sister. Come alongside. Proverbs talks about a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Beautiful picture. But a word fitly, the right word at the right time, come alongside another brother or sister and encourage them with good words, you know. And they'll not only be blessed, but you'll be blessed. And a lot of that blessing is just because you're being obedient to God's word, you know. Encourage one another as we see the day approaching, you know. Amen. Okay. Get back to my notes. I got way more stuff here, so we won't make it time-wise, but maybe we can pick it up at a later date and finish some of this. But and get on the right page here. Bear with me. Okay, our third great privilege or benefit. We're a holy nation. A holy nation. So we know the God of the Bible is holy, and His children, which constitute His nation, are made holy at salvation. Amen? We're made holy. When each one who becomes His child, when we're born from above, back to John 1:13, you know, He says we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that being born from above, born of the Spirit, and then we're set apart by God. And Ephesians 2:5-6 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So actually, right at the point of salvation, spiritually, He's placed us in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. But physically, and now our soul and spirit is still here within us. The Holy Spirit resides within us, according to the Scriptures. But physically, we're still on this earth. But spiritually, right at salvation, He puts us up with Christ Jesus in heaven, according to Ephesians there. And what a blessing is that, you know. I mean, wrap your mind around that, you know. It's awesome. The Greek word for nation is ethnos. It means a race of the same. So God's children are a holy nation, a holy ethnos, set apart by God and for God eternally. And as I've already said, we're all holy from the moment that we believe. But and in this life, till we're with Him, till we see Him as He is and we're with Him, we're experiencing, Rick talks about it a lot, Dave's talked about it a lot, John, it's called sanctification. You know, He's growing us. He's making us more like Him day by day as we grow. You know, we start out with the milk of the Word. Peter talks about the sincere milk of the Word, to desire that, and we do desire that if we're truly born again. And then as He grows us, He starts to mix in the meat of the Word. But we still get the milk, amen? Because as you noticed, even in the physical food, to wash the meat down, you got to have some liquid, right? You got to have the milk. or water or whatever you're drinking, but I'm talking more about the milk of the word here. You guys know what I'm talking about. We go back to the milk all the time, which is awesome, isn't it? Because we need to be reminded, don't we? We really do. And he's making us more like him day by day. Romans 8:29 talks about we're being conformed to the image of his son. And that word conformed means fashioned like unto or similar, made like him. We're not him. There's false teachers out there, and I could name them. I probably will here before I'm done, but that teach that we're now little gods. Copeland is one of them. Heretical, blasphemous teaching. We're made like him. We're not little gods, you know. But as I said, that teaching is blasphemous and heretical according to the scriptures. There's no little gods. There's no big gods. There's only one God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? But true believers, we're like Jesus in our character, in our nature. You know, he's put that in us, and he grows us, makes us more like him, being conformed to his image. That new man in Christ, Ephesians talks about that, Paul talked about, we go from being the old man, the unsaved man or woman, to the new man or woman in Christ. There, I think it's in Ephesians 4, great section there, talks about, you know, putting on the new man. That's, you know, and then, of course, that new creation in Christ, you know, we become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And one day soon, we're going to see him as he is. We'll see him, we'll be with him, we'll be like him, but we won't be him. We won't be him. There's a line there that we cannot cross. Man tries to and has done it, but Scripture, you can't cross that line. We will see him as he is, we'll be like him.
We're a created being in his image.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The new man in Christ, new creation in Christ. The fourth privilege, and I'll probably wrap it up after this one. The fourth privilege given to us by God here in Peter, in verse 9 there, is that we are a peculiar people. Now, you look up that word peculiar. Great word, isn't it? Peculiar, you know. Have you ever been called peculiar?
But it's
not in that sense. Not in that sense, no. As you look this up, it means a special, a people of his own, a people for a possession, you know, God's purchased possession, because we've been bought by God. Did you realize that? We've been bought. Every believer, and actually we're going to see here, everyone has been bought by God, both the saved and the unsaved. You realize that? Both the saved and the unsaved. I'll show you here in the Scripture. But we're his purchased possession, and did God pay a high price? For us, he paid a high price, higher, so much higher than we could ever even think about paying. Well, we could never pay it anyway, for what he did on the cross for us. Came to this earth for us, you know, for 33 years and died for us and lives for us. Amen? Amen. That song we sing, "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me and you white as snow. Amen. Now, according to the Scriptures, Jesus' sacrifice, he bought all men, women, and children, past, present, and yet future. Now, where do I get that? Well, you can turn there if you want. 2 Peter 2, which is a whole chapter which gives us great wisdom and warning about false teachers. Okay? And notice verse... Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're at 1 Peter 9, you can just turn over there. And 2 Peter chapter 2 is a great chapter to give you some... it gives us some detail on false teachers, their characteristics, what they kick out, what they believe, all their deceptions, and also their future, where they will end up. But notice there in verse 1, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people.
Amen.
And then he tells them, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And we know from Peter's time up through the present, there's been false teachers. And in fact, in these last days we're living in, they are increasing exponentially. Mm-hmm. There's literally thousands and thousands of false teachers out there. But notice what it says there. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that word privily means secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable there means destructive heresies, even denying, now notice, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Did you see that? Notice the Lord that bought them. Back to that, he's bought everyone. Now that doesn't mean everyone is saved, but he's bought everyone. They have opportunity to be saved. These are false teachers, and obviously as you go through that and read on, and just as Jude says, and actually 2 Peter 2, if you study it, chapter 2, it's good to go to Jude and study them kind of together because they all but parallel. But in Jude, it clearly tells us they are devoid, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. So these are unsaved individuals here. But they've been bought. And then you can go to verses like, and these verses are for believers. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And you guys, a lot of you know these, but what? He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that's, of course, that's talking about believers there. We've been bought with a price. But you go to Peter there, and you see that God has bought everyone. Everyone has opportunity. Everyone has opportunity. They've been bought the price. Yeah. Want to share something, brother?
Well, I think to tie that together is 1 John 2:2, which we share all the time, that he is a propitiation for our sins and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Christ, amen.
He bought us back out of the marketplace. We were slaves.
Yes.
And through his blood, we've been redeemed. He's made provision for all of humanity, but they have not been bought out of the marketplace. The provision
right.
is there to redeem them,
right.
but they are not bought out
right.
yet. When they believe, they'll be taken out of the
right.
marketplace.
Right.
As a slave.
You bet. Yeah, hopefully I didn't confuse anybody.
No,
but,
no.
But when
no.
you go to Peter, you see there,
yeah.
he talks about being bought.
Yeah, he paid for their sins.
He paid for their sins.
Absolutely.
But,
yeah.
And he is, as you said, you know, the propitiation for the sins of the whole world.
Right.
You know, so yeah. they have opportunity. Yeah. Absolutely. Appreciate that. And then, and Dave brought up an interesting, I need to close it up. I will with this, but, we were talking about a few weeks ago about the Lamb's Book of Life, which is at the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. You can turn there if you like. Well, I think we'll maybe end with this tonight. This is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Of course, you see the Great White Throne there in verse 11 of Revelation 20. And this is a judgment of all the unsaved. There's no saved individuals here because they've already been judged in righteousness. Where is it in Corinthians? You guys help me out. It talks about, it doesn't say the bema seat of Christ, but that's where we go.
The judgment seat.
Judgment seat.
The bema
seat, right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a reward judgment.
Right, a reward judgment. It's not a... Right, right.
You'll be rewarded accordingly or lost.
Absolutely, absolutely. excuse me. Okay. Get back here. Let's read down through there. He says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And notice, the books were opened, the books, plural. And we know according to other scriptures, God keeps track of everything, every idle word, every deed, everything of every man, woman, and child that's ever been born. Now, only God could do that. Now, that's a lot of books. That's a lot of books. But then it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the Bible also calls it the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. So they're books of works. And the dead are judged according to that. Now all these dead here, and we'll see here as you go down toward the end here of the chapter, who wasn't found in the book of life, they're judged out of all these books of works where they're going to go into the lake of fire. But they're judged according to their works. Now it doesn't tell us someone like Hitler, he may be on a different level. It doesn't matter. It's still a horrible place. Nobody should go there.
There's going to be different degrees,
different degrees of punishment and stripes. Yes. Yes. Different degrees. And he goes on there, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man. And notice he kept saying dead, the dead. He's talking about the spiritually dead here. Period. He's not talking about believers that are spiritually alive. And then he says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So why was the book of life there? And Dave addressed that. And it moved me to look up those verses in the Psalms. I'll share them with you, and then I gotta bring things to a close here. Everyone has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone that's ever been born. It's God's will that none should perish. His special creation. You can even go to Matthew 25. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, period. So think about that. God did not create hell for man. Amen?
Amen.
He did not. And really, with everyone's name written there, does that really show God's love and his desire for his special creation, man? To dwell with him forever. Just like in the Garden of Eden before sin, God's will and plan for man then was to dwell with man and woman forever in a perfect place. Period. Of course, we know sin changed all that. But one day, we'll be, in a sense, back to that. It's going to be, he'll dwell with man forever, but in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So that's coming on the other end. Amen?
Everything the first Adam lost, the second Adam gained.
Amen.
For us.
Amen. Absolutely. And we also see here that being in the book of life does not automatically send you to heaven. Think about that. Everyone's in it. Everyone's in it, but it doesn't automatically send you there. Back to the choice. Back to the will that God's put in man to make the choice to be born again. He doesn't force anybody. It's said many times here, he didn't make robots.
Yep.
Aren't you thankful he didn't? We wouldn't be here. But anyway, but not everyone will remain in that book. Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Now the book of the living is the Lamb's book of life. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And that's David addressing his enemies. And blotted there means to erase or wipe away.
Yep.
Psalm 109:13. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. And David's addressing the wicked there. Let their name be blotted out. So then, we'll close with this. And Lord willing, maybe we'll get a chance to finish the rest of the verses out. But I'll close with this. Question, so what keeps us or man in God's book? Is it good works?
Nope.
It's a simple truth, isn't it? I put down faith in Christ, believing according to the Scriptures. How's that? Faith in Christ, believing according to the Scriptures, period. Keep it simple because the gospel is simple. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Good works won't get us there. Good works follow faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's salvation there, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works, but these are different kind of good works now. In one sense, they're like supernatural good works. Amen? Because now we've been born again. We're alive spiritually. Our good works are going to what? Glorify ourselves or someone else? No. They're going to glorify our Savior. Amen? So, supernatural good works, I guess you can call them. But they come after salvation. We always got to remember that. We don't want to get it flipped around. Because most, well, religion flips it around. All the religions of the world, if you study them a little bit, they're all related to good works. Well, I've got to do this, 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 and this, and Allah will be pleased, or Jesus will be pleased, or whoever it is their higher power is. But none of it is God's way. None of it's God's way. There's only one way. Amen? Okay, you guys got any quick thoughts? I'm right at 8 o'clock.